And so, Father, I simply ask that now as we come to your word and see what it has to say to us, God, would you speak to us by your Spirit? God, would you call us into your service? And would you transform us as we make Jesus known in all we do? I ask this in his name. Amen. Well, last week, we spent some time looking at the original church at home in the book of Acts. And we noted how these early Christians were deeply devoted to one another, how persistently obstinate they were when it came to sitting under the apostles' teaching, to the common life of fellowship with one another, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And it's my hope that in our own church at home movement during this COVID season, we'll take a page out of that playbook and refuse to let any of our present challenges stand in the way of us being deeply and persistently committed to one another as we're committed to living out these foundational practices of the church. But of course, that's not the whole picture. There's more yet. Because from that home base of Christian community, these early Christians were people who were also deeply committed to being on mission and to making Jesus known to those who weren't yet a part of the church community. And so as we turn the page now to Acts chapter 3, we come to a story that demonstrates just this kind of living on mission. N.T. Wright tells a story of a young man who snuck into church, hoping no one would notice him. The only reason he'd come was because he was keen on a girl who sang in the choir, and he hoped if he was in the service, he'd be able to see her, and then at the end of the service, ask her out. He wasn't quite sure, you know, what to do, but he saw people going in and sitting down, so he did the same. Just as the service was beginning, an usher came up to him. "Excuse me," he said. "The person who's supposed to do the reading hasn't turned up. Could you possibly do it?" The young man was horrified for a moment, but then thought quickly. The girl he had his eye on was there, in the choir. She would be most impressed if she heard him reading in the service. "All right," he said. And he took the Bible and he looked through the reading that the usher had shown him. It came to the moment. And he went up, he opened the Bible, and he began to read it. It was from John's Gospel, and he vaguely recognized it. "Anyone who doesn't enter the sheepfold by the gate," he heard his own voice say, "but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit." He was thunderstruck. Like, this is what he had done. He was standing here, pretending to be a regular Bible reader, when in fact, he had only come in to meet a girl. He forced himself to go on, aware of his heart beating loudly. I mean, if he was a bandit coming in under false pretenses, I mean, what was the alternative? "I'm the gate for the sheep," said Jesus. "The bandit only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it full to overflowing." And suddenly, something happened inside this young man. He stopped thinking about himself. He stopped thinking about the girl, about the congregation, about the fact that he had just done a ridiculous and hypocritical thing. He thought about Jesus. You know, unaware of the shock he was causing, he swung round to the clergyman leading the service. "Is it true," he asked, "did Jesus really come so that we could have real life, full life like that?" The clergyman smiled. "Of course it is," he replied, quite unfazed by this non-liturgical outburst. "That's why we're all here. Come and join in this next song and see what happens if you really mean it." And the young man found himself swept off his feet by the presence and the love of Jesus, filling him, changing him, calling him to follow, like a grateful sheep, after the shepherd who can be trusted to lead the way to good pasture by day and safe rest at night. He got more, much more, than he had bargained for. And I think that story is actually a great description of what an authentic encounter with the good news of Jesus does. In a world full of people wondering how life could be just a little better, just a little more settled, just a little more purposeful, you know, chasing this thing and that thing to try and find meaning, an encounter with the living Jesus actually gives them more than what they're looking for. Life at its scarcely imagined best. And it's the same story that plays out in Acts chapter 3. The story of a man who wanted one thing, but ended up with something else. Something that was far more than he bargained for. More wonderful than he dared imagine. Well, the story of Peter and John and the man who is physically disabled and asking for money is actually one of those stories that we can pretty easily find ourselves in. You know, I mean, some stories in the Bible are so foreign in terms of customs or culture that it's hard to really relate directly to them. This isn't one of them. Many of us know the scene very well. If you go to downtown Vancouver any amount, you're probably far too familiar with the scene of people on the street asking for money from passersby. Even here in Abbotsford, it's more and more frequent to find people in that same situation. And if you frequent the same locations sometimes, you notice that it's the same people at the same places looking for small bits of help in some way. The man in our story hadn't become disabled as a result of, you know, a workplace mishap or some freak accident. I mean, the text is clear. It tells us that he was lame from birth, which means that he wasn't new to this gig. Begging for help had been his way of life for a long time. So it's probably no surprise that he knew exactly where to park himself in order to have the best chance of success at an entrance to the temple. I mean, I would imagine that if someone down and out looking for some small tokens of aid, if they parked themselves in front of our entrance at the church in a non-COVID era asking for charity, they'd probably fare better than if they did the same thing sitting on South Fraser Way. I mean, chances are those who are on their way to worship are just sort of predisposed in a greater way to be generous than the average person. At least I would hope so. This would be even more true in our story. The rabbis taught that there were three pillars for the Jewish faith: the Torah, worship, and charity, showing kindness. This man was practically handing worshipers the opportunity to engage in charity on a silver platter. And so one day, along come Peter and John. They're headed to the temple to engage in prayer. And they come across this crippled man asking for charity. And they respond, but not in the way the man was really used to. I mean, no doubt most people who gave this beggar money, they probably, flipped a coin or two in his direction as they hurried past and into the temple. But not Peter and John. They stop in front of the man with intentionality. And probably at this point, the man had some inkling that he might receive something from them beyond the usual, couple of coins. But there is absolutely no way he could have expected to receive what he was about to be given. And as the interaction between these three men unfolds, there are a couple of details that I think are very much noteworthy. First, while this man is likely a stranger for the most part to Peter and John, I mean, other than, being a beggar that they probably had passed by a number of times, the encounter is actually a deeply personal and an intimate one. As Peter and John stop in front of the man, we're told that they both looked straight at the man. Or in another translation, they looked intently at him. And then they told the man to look hard at them too. Now, this is the part of the story I would suggest that fewer of us are familiar with. Because how often when we pass that person asking for money on the street, how often do we make very little, if any, eye contact with them? Now, almost afraid that it's like, if our eyes meet, we'll, obligate ourselves to something. Or in some way, we'll make the situation awkward as we look at them and yet don't break stride passing by. It's almost as if, like, if we just don't look at the person, it's like they're not actually there. We don't have to deal with it. And yet, that's only half the issue because how often does the person sitting there also not make eye contact? Their head bowed, maybe in embarrassment, choosing not to look up and catch your gaze, but rather just staring down at the shoes passing this way and that way. I mean, imagine this. Put yourself in the story for a moment. Imagine coming across that person asking for help on the street, and then you stop right in front of them, and then you stare intently at them, and then you ask them to stare back at you. But that's what happens here. I think it's a powerful little detail. See, the change that the gospel brings about, the new life that it fosters, it's not some impersonal mass production assembly line kind of experience. Nothing about the gospel is impersonal. And so neither should our living and sharing of the gospel be impersonal. Authentic, gospel-empowered mission, I think, always pushes us in the direction of deep, meaningful human contact. And I think we need to chew on that a bit as we think about our mission in the world. Now, the other detail in the story that I think we need to consider is that as Peter is used by God to bring radical healing to the man, to usher him into a new kind of life, there's no guessing whose power is at work or who these men are representatives of. Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Right? They boldly use the name of Jesus in this encounter. Now, I'm guessing that, you know, maybe not a lot of us have been involved in healing episodes of this kind of magnitude. But I want to suggest to you that, you know, physical healing isn't the only embodiment of the power of Jesus that is evidenced through the lives of believers, though it certainly would be on the list. But Jesus himself, you know, talked even about a cup of cold water being given in his name, right? I mean, even simple acts of kindness can be done in Jesus' name or not done in Jesus' name. And I think there's a qualitative difference between those things. Now, on the one hand, we say there is power in Jesus' name, but I also want to suggest that there is power in naming Jesus. And this isn't rocket science. I'm not going to tell you something you don't already know. Now, you or I can be very clear in our own minds that the reason I have for doing something that's kind or compassionate or loving, you know, whatever my cup of cold water action is, I mean, I can be clear that, hey, this is being done out of my love for Jesus. But here's the thing. People aren't mind readers. And if I don't say it, how could I expect the person who I'm doing it for to know that I'm doing it because of Jesus? You know, I know we're fond of the saying, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. On the flip side, you know, Paul says, how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? You can do all the good deeds you want, but at some point, you're going to have to say something for people to understand you're doing what you're doing because of Jesus. Now, I am not suggesting that you need to preach a 3-point sermon, but somehow, I mean, for the good parts of your life to actually point to Jesus and not just point back to yourself, you need to say his name. So why is it that sometimes we're so slow to speak Jesus' name to people who we interact with? Why is that? Now, I recognize that sometimes some of us are uncomfortable with being that explicit in saying Jesus' name because, you know, there are folks out there who have either given people a warped sense about what Christianity is about or they just, you know, out and out give Jesus a bad name by the way they act, you know, and then attribute that to Jesus or Christianity. I mean, how often have you heard someone on a talk radio show or on the news identify themselves as a Christian and then say something that is just like completely embarrassing and you wish you could just jump in after them and say, like, no, that does not represent Jesus. That doesn't represent Christianity. A number of years ago, I was out golfing and I had gone alone and so I was paired with another gentleman for our round. I don't remember, you know, a whole lot about what we talked about as much as we walked the course, but I do remember he used some fairly colorful language, and often, until the fifth or sixth hole, that is. As we walked down the fairway, he asked what I did for a living, and I told him I was a pastor, after which his demeanor completely changed the rest of the round. And not just that he, you know, dropped the colorful language. I mean, things were just no longer as open and comfortable as they had been at the start. I actually had a similar thing happen just a couple weeks ago. I was golfing with a friend, and we were paired with a couple other guys. Super nice guys. We had a lot of fun together. But when they found out what I did for a living, there was this subtle shift. I mean, not as much as the other guy, but it was detectable. And I think, what do these people think about Christianity? Like, what have they heard or been exposed to that creates such a negative reaction, such a closed-off response? Right? And so it's understandable. That's, you know, sometimes one of the ways we choose to respond to that reality is to just think, well, you know, I don't want to mention that I'm a Christian or mention Jesus' name because I don't want to put people off. No, so I'll just wait until the time is right. And the right time probably comes far too infrequently. But on the other hand, I mean, how will those people ever have a different idea about Christians, a different idea about Jesus followers, if we don't step up to give them fantastic experiences with people who are not only kind and compassionate and loving, but who also speak the name of Jesus? You know, being good people, even being great people, but staying silent about who we follow won't flip the script for folks. Following Jesus, making him known in all we do. This is our mission statement as a church. And I guess my point here is that we can't assume that if we do the first part, we do the following Jesus part, that somehow the second part, making him known in all we do, just kind of happens by osmosis. It rarely does. Our posture, I think, needs to be the same as John the Baptist, where we say, Jesus must become greater and I must become less. We want people to find Jesus. We want people to say yes to Jesus. We want those who are searching for some kind of hope, for some kind of real meaning in life, to find the gospel message to be something that is far more than they bargained for. But it can't happen if we don't name Jesus. And again, please, I'm not asking for anyone to go hitting people over the head with the Bible. I'm not asking for you to have a big sermon that you're ready to deliver. Like, let's not overthink this. Let's just be creative in thinking about ways that we can simply name Jesus so that our praiseworthy lives, and I hope they are praiseworthy, are directly tied to him. We want Jesus to get credit for all those good things because our goal isn't to draw people to us, but to draw people to Jesus in us. Jesus said, "Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Sometimes we just need to find ways to connect those dots for people. Maybe when you're, you know, thanked for some kind deed you do for someone, maybe like a simple comment like, I mean, hey, you know, Jesus has taught me a lot about how to treat people, and I'm happy for the opportunity to have helped you out. Or maybe when someone wrongs you and finds the courage to come and say sorry, I mean, maybe your response is, hey, I've been forgiven a lot by Jesus. I'm more than happy to forgive you. Or maybe when someone compliments you on your integrity or your ethics or your morals, you know, maybe you say something like, I know these things matter a lot to Jesus, so I try and take them seriously. Again, just very simple connecting of the dots between our good deeds and Jesus, bridging that gap for people. Because at the end of the day, for us to be known as good people accomplishes nothing. We need to be known as Jesus people who live praiseworthy lives in order for the kind of life transformation that we're hoping to see actually take place. Folks, our mission is to follow Jesus, making him known in all we do. Getting to know us, hopefully that will be a positive experience for people in some way. Getting to know Jesus, I mean, that's when people encounter something that's far more than they ever bargained for, far more than they were looking for, far more than they could have ever hoped for. And that's what we want. Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. So what would happen if we all took the small step this year of trying to just say Jesus' name with a little more frequency? Not with our church friends, although that doesn't hurt either. You know, but in our life, in the world, as we're going about our regular routine, just like Peter and John were. I mean, what would happen if the name of Jesus was spoken just a little more often? I'll bet that if we could all just step up to that challenge, we would have stories to tell about how God used those little moments of faithfulness in speaking the name of Jesus to open the door to people discovering something wonderful, something they didn't even know they were looking for, something far greater than they could have hoped for, the full and extraordinary life that Jesus brings. Are we up to the challenge? I invite you to pray with me. God, thank you that our lives have purpose, that we're not just here passing time until we die. You are wanting to accomplish things of eternal value through us. And so to that end, God, we know you'll provide opportunities for us to speak Jesus' name in our world. So just help us walk with awareness. Help us to have our antenna up for when those opportunities come. And then when they do, we pray that our speaking of the name of Jesus, combined with the goodness of our transformed lives, will be a powerful testimony that will result in many saying yes to embracing Jesus as King. I ask all these things in his powerful name. Amen.